Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The message I want to share with you today is called The Christmas Testimony. The Christmas Testimony. Of course, this is Luke's account of that wonderful night 2,000 years ago. As been said over and over again down through the ages, this is probably one of the most beautiful and poetic portions of Scripture in the entire Word of God, as well as it's one of the most beautiful written pieces of prose that has ever been written. And so let me read for you Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read down through verse 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a familiar portion of Scripture, and certainly there is nothing that I'm going to share today that would perhaps be new to most of these wonderful Bible students. But it is my earnest prayer, Lord, if there's one in the room today who does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would repent and turn from their sin and cry unto you for salvation to be born again into the family of God. May they receive the reason that you came, Lord Jesus, to this earth and trust you. We pray and ask, Lord, for wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to share forth your intended message. And I pray, Lord, that as we visit this historical understanding of what is going on in this beautiful portion of Scripture, that we wouldn't just be mindful, Lord, of this as the first Christmas, but that we would be mindful that you left heaven, dear Lord Jesus, to transform and change our lives through salvation, through walking with you, through living out the Word of God, of which you certainly personify. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that you'd strengthen us to that end and help us, O Lord, to do that which is pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some 2,000 years ago, there came a knock at the door at the house of the Apostle John in Jerusalem. It was none other than Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was taking some time away from the Apostle Paul, as Paul had been arrested, and he was imprisoned at Caesarea Philippi for almost a year and a half. While he was there, the Lord laid it upon Luke's heart to go and gather as much information as he could about who Jesus Christ really was. The Lord was already doing the seed work of burdening him to perhaps write the New Testament gospel. Now, as most of you probably know, Luke did not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. He did as his Savior, but I'm meaning face-to-face like the others. And so the only way that he would be able to find out all of the details about the life of Christ was to interview those who knew the Lord personally. So he went down to Jerusalem, and he found the house of John. Now, why would he go to the house of John? Well, if you remember, well, Jesus was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And it became John's responsibility to take care of Mary for the rest of Mary's natural life. And as a matter of fact, I believe that Mary did live with John in Jerusalem until Mary went home to be with her son, went home to be with the Lord. And then John moved from there, and he traveled about, and ultimately we find him on the Isle of Patmos doing what? Writing the book of Revelation. But on this particular day, the Lord allowed Luke to go and meet with the Apostle John and also with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Luke knocks on the door, and I don't know who came to the door. Maybe John did. Maybe someone else, maybe an attending friend. But maybe Mary herself. And so they walk in, and they have the typical conversation that you would if somebody was to come and visit at your house, until finally Luke gets around and says, "Mary, I need to know all of the information that I can about what it was like way back then when Jesus was born, your trip from Nazareth all the way down there to Jerusalem, and the time that you spent there. You got to town, and I've heard things about it. Perhaps, you were out in the barnyard and the setting and the situation. Mary, would you please tell me what that was all like?" What you're reading in Luke chapter 2 is the testimony of Mary. She is literally going to describe to Luke those events. And then later on, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is going to allow Luke to write down the details, especially in the beauty of what God did, is he will use the articulate, intelligent, equipped, linguistic mind of Luke as a doctor to be able to describe for us in beautiful detail what took place on that particular night. Now, we have the other accounts, and they are not near as detailed because God the Holy Spirit would use Luke to give us this particular information. So I want in your mind's eye to imagine what it was like in the living room of John the Apostle's house as Luke sat there and talked to Mary and talked to John and gave us this particular account. So we begin the trip to Bethlehem. Mary, what was it like when you heard there was going to be taxes? What was it like for you when you were great with child? And we have ladies in this room today who are great with child. So you two can really empathize and understand what it must have been like. And can imagine if I said to you this afternoon, we're going to put you on donkeys, and I'm going to take you to Virginia. And I know what your response would be. Unless the Lord tells me to do it, brother, I am not getting on the donkey. And I'm sure Mary felt the exact same way, ladies. I'm sure she felt the exact same way. And so Luke says, "What, Mary, what was that like?" Well, take your Bibles and look with me as we read verses 1 through 5. And Mary said, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." By the way, why would Mary have brought that up? It would have been a great burden to her heart that the Syrians were in control of Israel, wouldn't it? It would have been a great burden to her heart that the heathen were ruling over God's nation. Because never forget, flowing through the veins of Mary and Joseph were the blood of kings. They were of the Davidic line. Verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, one of the things, the reason the narrative is third person like this is you must remember, Mary gave this information to Luke, and then Luke is later on writing it down in the narrative that he had.
So what had happened, a new system of taxes had been implemented by Caesar Augustus, Julius Caesar's nephew. Now, Augustus had decreed this tax 27 years before in Tarsion, Spain, but was delayed in actually enforcing this tax because of the disturbances that were going on amongst in the empire. Can you imagine if this tax would have been implemented 27 years earlier, how it would have changed the entire scenario? So I want you to think about that. That the enforcement of this tax that had literally been voted on 27 years earlier is finally implemented at a point in time when it would work out perfectly for Mary and Joseph to make that trip down to Bethlehem so that Jesus would fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament and be born in Bethlehem. I point that out because I want you to see God's sovereign hand in this. I want you to see the hand of the Lord in the lives of his people. I want you to know that Mary is remembering this, and this is impressing Luke. So much so that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Luke is giving us this account about the first Christmas, he wants us to know the details, not only of the situation, the setting, the culture, the landscape, but also the political setting that was going on. And he wants you to understand that God is sovereign. And nothing that man does can frustrate God. God can work things out, obviously, for his honor and for his glory. And so the taxes were implemented at this time. And Mary said, now, what did we have to do? Well, we had to leave the city of Nazareth and travel some 75 to 100 miles all the way down to Bethlehem. This long trip would take them literally almost the better part of a week. And the trails that would have been taken, you and I would liken them to northern Minnesota four-wheeler trails. I meant we're not talking about great highways, even though some highways did exist. And as a matter of fact, later on, there would be 250,000 miles of paved roads in the area of the Roman Empire. But Mary was espoused, and they were literally considered married, and yet they had not consummated their marriage. So the trip to Bethlehem, what was that like for Mary? One of the things that I want you to understand is as how Luke describes this. Now, would Luke have been sensitive to a woman with child, a pregnant woman? Would he have been sensitive to her literal medical needs and have an understanding of all those details because he was a physician? Yes. Well, he does mention that she was great with child and had to make that trip. But I want you to see over and over again, as Luke is recounting this story, giving us the perspective of Mary, I want you to see that it's not filled with complaint. I want you to see that it's not filled with anxiety. I want you to see that it's filled with faith. It's filled with trust. It's filled with submission. And the testimony that Mary once recorded is literally how God gave special grace and strength and power to her to accomplish the prophecies of the Old Testament for you and me. So in this wonderful Christmas testimony, she tells the story how they left and traveled all the way down to Bethlehem. And you know what happened when they got there? There was no room in the inn. There was literally no qualified place. And so Joseph found a place out where the animals were in the barnyard, perhaps a cave that they took the animals in, cleaned out, and many times it was made of stone, not necessarily of wood, cleaned out the grain, and ultimately Jesus would be laid in that particular manger. But Luke asked the question, and again, I draw your attention to that little living room with Luke sitting there and Mary and the Apostle John. Mary, what was it like when you actually had to give birth to the Savior? The account picks up in verse 6. And so it was that while we were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary focused on that very difficult night on the plan of God for her life. Did she know that she was carrying the Messiah? Yes. It had been proclaimed to her. They had already had the angelic visit, and I'm not going to say much more of that because we're probably going to visit on those things in the weeks coming up. But what do we do with our circumstances? What do we do with the struggles in our lives? We can either look through the lens of the sovereignty of God. We can look at the struggles, the difficulty, the pain, and the suffering, and those things that we would like to change through the eyes of the world. I was never so struck with this when I was down to visit Jim and I was in the waiting room and there was these three individuals there that I was talking to. It was clear that they sorrowed as those that have no hope. I mean, the one man was weeping uncontrollably, and my heart was literally wrenched for that person. Now, obviously, I was greatly burdened for Jim in the other room. But let's say worst-case scenario, and Jim went home to be with the Lord even while I was there. Hey, I'm 62 years old. How long is it going to be before we're together again? Probably not all that long, and the rapture could take place. And immediately I thought, yeah, well, there's going to be, we miss him and all of those things. But for all of us in this room, as I was sharing with Aaron and Gloria, and they were sharing with me, we were talking the other day, hey, you know what? We've read the last chapters of the book, folks. We know how it ends. None of us are going to get out of this thing alive unless the rapture takes place, but we're all not going to die, because to die is not to cease to exist. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so I was painfully reminded by these three individuals who sorrowed as if they had no hope. And you look at how the world, how they plan and how they view and how they think things, but how do we view? We look through the eyes of Scripture. And that's what Mary's doing. We're looking through the eyes of Scripture. And what does Scripture tell us? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Where do you see the complaint? Where do you see the doubt? Where do you see the angst because of the horrible circumstance, the accusation against God? Hey, God, why did it have to be this way? You see none of those things. You see the submission of Mary, because Mary is focused on the plan of God for her life, not for the circumstances. If you and I will look at the circumstances that we go through in this world and define our lives by what's happening to us, we will be like the world and we will be miserable. But if we define our lives by the plan of God, what is God's will? I don't know. But God's will is something that we know that he is going to work in our lives. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that God has a master plan. We know that God makes no mistakes. Remember our study in the book of Philippians? He told us to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. To rejoice meant that you recognize that no matter what your circumstances were, God is in control of your life. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I rejoice that there's nothing going to come into my life that God in his sovereignty is not going to allow into my life if I'm living for him. And then lastly, we know that God wants to use us for the purpose of the gospel. He wants to use our lives to advance the cause of Christ. And what did Paul say? I want that to be true. May Christ be glorified, whether in my life, by life or by death. May God be glorified in those things. Was it a great risk for Mary to have that child out in a barnyard without an attending midwife at least? Yes, it was. Hey, things can go wrong in childbirth, and you need a doctor, you need a hospital, you need people who are there, and they can deliver, maybe, you know, it's breach or whatever. Hey, we kind of take all that in stride in our medical world today, don't we, because we've got such great facilities right close by. Who would have helped Mary? Joseph? Well, let me tell you, he was a good carpenter, but that's totally out of his league. I've told you the story, but I was reminded of just how great our God is. When Rissa was born, and I spent, Colleen, I think you woke me up at like 3 in the morning or something, or whatever it was, when Rissa was born in the morning, spent the whole day with Colleen and was there in the delivery room. And about the time I got home, Mom and Dad were out at our place watching our yellow lab, Tally, and Tally was about to have puppies. And so just when I got home, after being with Colleen all day and up most of the night, Dad said, she's about to have puppies. And so I went into the bedroom, and we had the closet there, and I sat with Tally till 4 in the morning delivering puppies that particular night. And I said, I have seen enough birth in the last 24 hours for this preacher, let me tell you. You talk about out of my league and out of my city. It's a good thing the ladies and the female dog knew what they were doing, because I'll tell you, I was nothing more than an encouraging observer.
You know, I mean, hey, I can parse out the Greek and I can do pretty good with the Hebrew and I can study the scriptures, but when you're talking about gynecology, that is totally, or, you know, obstetrics or whatever, that you can tell that's out of my range of dealing. And poor Joseph, I'm sure he's there. And, you know, honey, are you sure it's right now? You sure? I mean, you can't wait until tomorrow. We can find some things. Ladies, when it happens, there's no waiting, right? There's no waiting. You don't make that particular decision. And so Mary's telling us this story, but I want you to see the great submission in the setting of Jesus. Yes, no midwife, only Joseph attended. And after Jesus was born, Joseph literally took either one of his shirts or perhaps some article of clothing that they had brought along, and he literally tore it into strips. That's what it means, swaddling clothes. Baby Jesus, after the birth, would have been patted down in salt, and then his body would have been wrapped tight in these particular rags. The rags of his birth are going to be forever set in a glorified state. Because now when the angels actually depart from heaven and give direction to go to Bethlehem, what is going to distinguish the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from all the other children that you might find readily available in Bethlehem at that time, which was a very small town? Well, all the other children would have been dressed in appropriate clothes for kids. But you'll find one that's dressed in rags, one that's dressed in Torah rags. That is the Messiah. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How would you like to take your baby home and have no clothes for that child? How would you like to have no place for that child to be born? How would you felt as Joseph on that lonely, cold, empty night? Husbands, don't you want to take care of your wives? Wouldn't you have wanted something better? And yet, I want you to know that the account is not filled with all of those emotions. And it very well could have been. Because I point out to you again that there is a doctor that is taking notes. There is a doctor that's chronicling this account. There is a doctor who would be paying attention to those details. And the physician's heart would have immediately been dialed into all of their emotions, their feelings, and what was going on in their lives. He would have been very painstakingly careful about retaining that in this written form. But we don't find that in this account. Rather, again, we find that Mary was focused on the plan of God and for her life. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Mary, picture that little room with the Apostle John and Luke and Mary. Mary, now that the child is born and you're laying there relaxing, what happened next? Well, the Bible picks up the account in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The shepherds that are there was a long-time tradition. They were, and they probably were not even taking care of their own sheep. They were probably working for someone else, though some may have had their own flocks. At night, there was rock enclosures that were all over the hillsides of Palestine at that time. And you would bring your sheep in there, maybe several shepherds, and they would bring them in there. And then one of the shepherds would lay across the gate, and the rest of the shepherds would sleep in amongst the sheep. And this would literally be a picture of the local church. And they would take care of their sheep. Well, these shepherds are out there in the same country near Bethlehem. And by the way, if you leave Bethlehem and go south, especially at that particular time, there were many of the grazing fields. In that whole area, they would often take their flocks out there to graze. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And something amazing is about to happen. Mary's going to give Luke the information as these shepherds are out there. "Hey, Hieronymus, how was your day?" "Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I had to walk." By the way, I learned something new about one of the things that the shepherds did with their sling. Now, David carried a sling. And the shepherds, you know, what did David do with that? Well, he was pretty good with that thing. He actually killed Goliath with that thing, so he was pretty good. But one of the things that David did that I had never read before as I was reading in some of the advanced study materials is that often the shepherds would use the sling as sheep would begin to wander off. You know what they would do? They'd throw a rock in there, and they'd send it flying right over the top of the head of the sheep and let it burst on a rock right in front of them and scare the sheep to come back into the fold. And so it was a neat way of using fear to keep the sheep safe. And I thought, wow, the masterful ideas that are all behind the shepherds. Well, these shepherds are keeping their sheep safe. And I suppose that night there was a risk, right? There was a risk. There were lions. There were bears. There was raiders that could have come in and tried to take the sheep away. And I think they were ready for anything on earth. But what do you do when a multitude of the heavenly hosts show up? Well, first an angel appears. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Do you see the word sore? That in the Greek, it means the maximum amount of fear that you can generate. I mean, they are shaking. They are absolutely frightened. Now, there was a tradition, as we pointed out before, that said that just before you died, you would see a spirit. And so this angelic being appears to them, so they automatically think they're what? They're going to die. And I have an idea that right at that moment, they're not really probably real concerned about the sheep. You know, I think, oh boy, it's over with here, you know, and I don't know what's going to happen. I hope angels don't eat sheep, you know, because we're out here. I mean, you got to think in their terms. Is this a normal event? Have they read scriptures like you and me? I submit unto you that those shepherds out there were absolutely illiterate and had never read a verse of scripture in their lives. They had probably had scripture shared with them. But they were illiterate. They were that class of people at that particular time. And so they are sore afraid. The angel understands. And look at the announcement in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, what's the first thing I need to tell you? Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am not here to hurt you. I am not here to wound you. You know, if you take a little trip through your Old Testament, you'll find out when angels manifest themselves, what is the typical human response? They fall on their face before the angels. And matter of fact, in some occasions, they want to worship the angels, and the angels rebuke them and say, no, don't do that. And the angels said unto them in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And this good tidings of great joy, it's going to take and turn the passion of fear into the passion of joy in your heart. It's going to be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Soterion, he is the Savior. He is the one who is here to save you from your sin. I'm tempted to think in the minds of these shepherds that they were wondering about their sinful condition before God. Why did God choose them? You see, God always brings his message to those who are willing to hear it, to those who have responded to that which God has already taught them. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago from Psalm 19, that God, the great three leaves of Scripture that are taught in creation are what? The sky, the land, and the sea. And these shepherds had spent their time outside and certainly had recognized that there was a great Creator, the one with whom they have to do. And so now the angel announces unto them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, Christ the Lord. He is Yahweh Messiah. That is who has come. What an amazing announcement. What an absolutely amazing announcement. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, the announcement came to those who were very lowly, because God delights in using little things. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Well, what sign? What great sign is God going to give this time? Is he going to stop the sun as he did for Joshua? Is he going to part the seas as he did for Moses? Is he going to, you know, completely send fire on the mountain when the Ten Commandments were given? Is he going to do, you know, the great miracles that, of appearing in the temple and of leading them by a pillar of cloud and fire by night as Israel? How's he going to do that? Rags. Sometimes God chooses to use little things in our lives to do the greatest things. And sometimes we want an earthquake, or we want lightning to fall, or we want a magnanimous miracle. The shepherds, when you get to Bethlehem. Now, is God going to do some miraculous things to bring people to Messiah there? He sure is. Later on, what's he going to do for the wise men a year and a half later? He's going to bring a star, and the star's going to sit right over there. But to the shepherds, they don't need the star. Because apparently they were already willing to look. You see, you don't need the star when you can look close enough for the right clothing. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Can I invite you into the theologian's mind for a second? That what has just transacted is just so counterintuitive to all of humanity. Jehovah Messiah has come down, been conceived in the Virgin Mary. 9 months later, she is born in the town of Bethlehem, David's house. And I am supposed to go to Bethlehem, and I'm looking for the King. I'm looking for God incarnate, God with us, the Emmanuel concept. I'm looking for God, and I'm going to find him wrapped in rags. Do you see the faith of the shepherds? You see the faith? Do you notice that they don't question that? Isn't that amazing? Angel, we're supposed to go to Bethlehem and look for the Savior, and you're telling us we're going to identify him by being wrapped up in torn clothing? That's how the King comes to this earth? That's how Yahweh Messiah comes to this earth? But that's what the angel said. And the angel was delivering the message that God said. Do you find the Word of God too incredible? Do you find it hard to believe? Well, maybe you need to use more faith and less reason. Maybe you need to use more faith and less rationalization. At the time when God says something that doesn't make sense to you, God, why does it have to be this way? God, I would change things. God, I'm hoping for things to be. And God says, as we learned in our study in the book of Job, these matters are my matters, and I am in control. The wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Go to verse 12. Go there, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it's very interesting to back up this message. Look what happens in verse 13. And it's as if I'm going to show you the Greek word in just a second. It's as if, except for God the Father, heaven emptied. Literally, heaven emptied. And when Christ was born in Bethlehem, and now Jehovah Messiah as a baby is down there amongst human beings, it's as if all of the beings, the great host of the angels are in heaven, are saying, we are here, and if anybody tries to do anything that God the Father doesn't want done, we will stop it. But it said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. And the Greek word there suggests all of them. It suggests all of the angels of heaven, an innumerable host. So as the shepherds are there in the field and they look up, and here's this one angel speaking unto them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And as that happened, all of a sudden, the sky literally, with an innumerable, you can't even count them, all of a sudden an angelic host appeared before them. How would you have responded as those shepherds? I mean, the sky is lit up with thousands, ten thousands, however many it is. Literally, it says the multitude, the entire amount of heaven emptied out and was there to attend unto this. And what did they sing all of a sudden? They sang, as they sing in heaven, as you look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, the choirs that were there, probably in a trifold setting, they sang, holy, 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 holy. It is antiphonal singing where they sang one to another. And this angelic host, as Gabriel speaks forth with the message, literally this, how many thousand voice choir of angels sing forth, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, good will towards men. And I doubt if it was sang in just one. Perhaps it was glory, 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 glory to God, to God. And this heavenly choir just overwhelmed them. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. And it says, suddenly there was this heavenly host, and the heavenly host is gone. And it came to pass in verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Dramatic pause. Don't you think? I see a huge dramatic pause. The shepherds are sitting there, and you probably poke your buddy to see if, am I awake? Did this really just take place? Whoa, man alive, did this really just take place? As it came to pass, as the angels were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now. This isn't something we're going to do later. This isn't something we need to hit the pause button on. Obviously, we have just had an absolute miraculous encounter with the angels of heaven. See the one who orders those angels around. You get to see the one that they sang glory about. You get to see the one who told Gabriel what to say. It's no wonder it says, let us go see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. There's a New Testament phrase that says, gird up the loins of your mind. It is taken from a phrase where those who wore robes at the time prepared themselves for battle. As a matter of fact, God told Job to do that when he went before him to actually do like the courtroom scene. What it means is you would grab the hems of your robe, you'd stick it between your legs, and you'd wrap it around your waist and tie a belt around it so that you could run. I have an idea that all of these shepherds are reaching down, grabbing their robes and wrapping it up. They're girding up their loins, so because it says there in verse 16, and they came with haste. Hey, when you've just seen all the angels of heaven, whom do you really want to see? You know, when you get to heaven, I think you're going to be really enamored. Think about it. When you get to heaven, who do you want to see? Well, there's loved ones, there's family, there's children, there's friends, there's all that are there. You really want to see Jesus. You really want to see Jesus. Because he's the reason you'll be there. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Again, that's not where you anticipate the Messiah to be. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You know, I often wonder, I have questions. When I get to heaven, I want to find out, Lord, who are those shepherds on that particular night? And I want to walk up to them and say, hey, would you tell me your side of the story? And how long did you stay there? I don't think they probably stayed too long at the manger scene. And the reason why is I'm guessing Mary was wore out. And I'm sure Joseph was attending the baby, and I'm sure Joseph was fairly tired too after the entire journey. So I suppose that they weren't there too long. But they spread the message round about, just like we are to do. And in verse 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wow, this is just utterly amazing. Are you sure? And yet, there is no account of a large attending group of people that went to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. You see, the Lord gives special attention to those who are willing to listen. Verse 19 gives us a key insight into this entire passage of Scripture. But Mary kept all these things, and that's why I can read them for you today. As Mary kept all these things, she kept all these things in her mind, in her heart, about what God did on that time of the sending of his Son to this earth. Now, at the writing, when Luke is in the living room with John, she is recounting the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at that time in her life, what had she also witnessed? The crucifixion. She had seen her Son die. Jesus hanging on the cross. The very reason she's in John's living room is because, woman, behold thy Son, Son, behold thy mother. And it's very interesting, though Mary is giving Luke the account of the nativity, do you notice she does so in such a way? And notice what it says, Mary kept all these things. And notice the next word, pondered. That comes from the Greek word symbolo. That's where we get our English word to sum things up. And so Mary was putting the pieces of all of these things together, that they had to make this difficult journey, that Jesus was born there and he had to be wrapped in rags. And then the angel appeared, not unto them that night right there, but out in the, amongst the shepherds. And then all of the angelic host emptied heaven and proclaimed this to the shepherds. And the shepherds came and probably woke them up, and they found the baby Jesus. And then Jesus lived his perfect life, a sinless life. And Mary, she saw her Son die on the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty for her sin. And she said, literally, I've put all of these things together to sum it all up. And what is the summation of all that? That God had a plan. God had a purpose. And did she understand it along the way? No. But it's just like in the book of Job. She trusted the God who understood it. We don't know why. I don't know why Jim's in the hospital. I don't know why Christ had to be wrapped in rags. But the Lord does. Doesn't he? The Lord knows. He knows the answers to these things. And so what are we to do? We're supposed to do verse 20, just like the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Hey, that's our prescription. That's what we're supposed to do with the Christmas story. Mary's testimony. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And that's what we're to do with our life. To glorify and praise God. What's the greatest Christmas present you'll ever get? Salvation in Jesus Christ. But the most wonderful thing about the present that Jesus gives us is he asks us not to keep it. Doesn't he? And you know the beauty of the present of salvation is the more you give it away, the more wonderful it is, and you don't lose anything. Isn't that beautiful? It's the gift that you can give and give and give and give and never lose one part of it. And the shepherds went and proclaimed to everyone, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. What are some of the things that they saw? They saw Jehovah Messiah, but they also saw him in a stable. They saw him laying in a manger, and they saw him wrapped in rags. Does your life kind of seem like it's wrapped in rags right now? Does it seem like you're living in a manger and things aren't really the way things ought to be? When you realize that God is in control, you can glorify and praise God for all the things that he's doing in your life and in mine. Brothers and sisters, that's the Christmas testimony of Mary. What's your Christmas testimony? Father, thank you for the
you help us to be mindful of these things. My heart aches, Lord, as I look at the world and they buzz around us with all that they have and their empty meanings and definitions of Christmas. And those of us that know your word and know you, Lord Jesus, our hearts are just exploding with the joy, the peace, the love, the truth, the gospel. Our understanding that heaven is our home, Lord Jesus, because you came for us. And oh Lord, I pray for those three individuals that were in that waiting room. I pray that they would get saved. I pray that that mom would get saved. The Lord, in your sovereignty, that you'd send some Christian to be able to finish the gospel sharing that I wished I could have done down there that day. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to reach our friends and our neighbors, our children, our husbands, our wives, our whomever, Lord, with this wonderful story at Christmas time that the gift they really need is the gift of salvation in you, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name.